Today I want, for the few minutes that are allotted to me, to talk to you on the Bible, the Word of God. There is much talk today about the shorter Bible. I delivered a commencement address at a large high school some time ago, and several of my clerical brethren spoke to me out in the back on the stage about how fine the shorter Bible was. And if this is true, I should like to know what kind of a Bible we have. Is it so poorly compiled that committees can get together and eliminate whole sections of the Bible until only the covers are left? Or is it God's message to a sin-stained and a dying world? The Bible is only inspired like Shakespeare was inspired, men say. Men have said that to me. And if that's so, my friend, why in the name of all that is good, why not throw it out? For if it claims only to be just a man-made book like that and not the Word of God, yet we say that it's no good if that's the case. But we maintain the Bible is the Word of God in truth. And this claim breaks down when you see degraded men transformed by reading this book, the Word of God, the Bible. And it's because men are not allowed to read this book that some countries and our nation today sometimes certainly appears backward, because men have turned away from the Bible. God was ruled out. The Bible was ruled out. And they are now in darkness, a darkness that did as much as anything to bring about this World War II. If you doubt that the Bible is the Word of God, And yet you'll honestly put it to the test, my friend, you'll find that the Bible is reliable. Some supposedly wise professors in our colleges and universities, and I've been sitting under them and listening to them lecture, they dogmatically insist that no one of any intelligence believes the Bible today. And they lie. There are hundreds of men of intelligence who do believe the Bible. The other day I heard a man say, if our religion won't stand modern education, there's something the matter with our religion. But my friend forgot that under the guise of education, some of these Christ-rejecting professors feel they have the license to criticize the Bible. They scoff at it and ridicule it. And I maintain that such should be stopped. If we cannot teach the Bible in public schools and state universities, then you and I as taxpayers should say, let our Bible alone. Stop poisoning the minds of youth against the Bible. There is, however, this growing propaganda against the Bible. And I, for one, will not allow professors or teachers in godless institutions to poison the minds of my sons. But all this is negative. The popularity of the Bible is another proof of its reliability. It is by far the greatest seller in all the world of all the books. In 1 year alone, it's reported to me that over 7 million Bibles were printed. 1 year alone, think of it. But since then, I understand these records have been broken by far. Voltaire, the hero of many a skeptic, prophesied that the Bible would be swept off the face of the earth within 100 years after his death. Look at it today. The greatest seller in all the world. Another proof of the Bible's reliability is its influence. It moves a man or woman heavenward. It always influences for good, not for evil. I said to a man the other day when he said, well, I've read that little Gospel of John. I said, no, you haven't. I said, you can't read this book and be the same. That's true. When a man accepts Christ as a Savior, one of the first things he does is to clean up and to conform his life to the rules and guidance of the Word of God. Then, too, there's no other book of such remarkable unity. 66 books written under God by over 30 different men, covering a period of 1,500 years, the first writer not seeing the last. And yet, when these books beautifully brought together, they dovetail perfectly. You say, what's the answer? The answer is that God is in it. God's in this thing. God's the one that's leading and guiding the author of this book. Then again, the Bible is reliable, for modern excavations and archaeological research constantly confirm the Bible. Many people through centuries have tried to discount the story of the fall of man. The story of Adam and Eve have been ridiculed, even in our day. Yet not long ago, men digging in the ruins of old cities discovered 4 fragments of tablets buried for thousands and thousands of years, and with writing on them. And they deciphered this code. And they read this, Adapa, or Adam, to quote from the tablet itself, and I quote, Adam desired to become like God, knowing good and evil. And lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever, he was cast out. And we cannot overlook the history of this book. It has survived this for centuries. It has been hated, it has been burned, it has been questioned and doubted and attacked by greater scholars than even live today. Yet it survives. Besides being reliable, the book is a record. It records 2 things, primarily sin and a Savior. Sin is a gruesome thing, to say the least. Some people think we should just skip over sin and make no mention of it, but the Bible does. It holds forth God's standard of holiness as a mirror, that you and I might see our sin-stained condition before a holy God and cry out for forgiveness. An old man reading the Bible to his wife paused, and looking up at it, he said, If this book is true, we're lost. Yet he was right. If this book is true, we are lost. And that's a fact. And my friends, just as sure as the Bible is the word of God, it is true, you are lost. God says the wicked shall be turned into hell. And you and I, before a holy God, our lives are such that we don't deserve to go to heaven, and you don't. You there by the radio. A little girl sitting on her father's lap, she said, "It's so hard to do good, isn't it, Daddy?" And she was right. It is. We all tend by nature toward evil. And that is one reason why the Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. At a reformatory not long ago, a man spoke to me at the close of the meeting. "I was here," he said, "the last time you spoke to the men in the penitentiary. But," he said, "I've been out, and now I'm back again. It's drink. I never drank before I was 30, he said, "and now the habit has got me." Oh, what a wonderful nation we're living in. Well, I was in a town not long ago, and I don't think we saw one sign that didn't have a whiskey notice on it. Wonderful culture we've developed into. I was glad to be able to tell him of one of the greater than his habit, greater than his sin, whose name was Jesus. And even though you have never been in a reformatory, my friend, but you've led a good moral life, and thank God for that. Yet you have been conscious, I'm sure you have, that your life is not perfect before a holy God, that you've not always lived up to what you know was right. Then you admit that you're a sinner. Your conscience tells you so. Circumstances tell you so. And the Bible tells you so. Your sin, as David said of old, your sin is ever before you. And so is mine before I came to know the Lord. A consciousness of your sin weighing down upon you, eating into your soul, till today, till this day. You've heard this preacher's poor, faltering, stumbling voice, pointing you to a Savior who's bigger than your sin and able to wash and cleanse it all away and start you on the road to heaven. And I wonder if God has spoken to your heart about this wonderful book. It is reliable. Its record is true, that sin deserves death. And Jesus bore that death there on Calvary, on the cross for you. And I wonder how many of you there now by your radio would like to say, "God, helping me, I'm going to receive him. I'm going to trust him. I'm going to accept him. I'm going to make this day the day when I start for heaven." And with these hundreds of young men and women here at Pine Brook say, "God, helping me, I'm receiving Jesus and starting for heaven right now." Will you do that? I hope you will.